We would like to welcome you into the services of Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church with Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus. Our service times are Sunday morning at 9:45, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday at 7. We're located just 9 miles out the Kingsport Highway and would love for you to join us. Now, we would like to welcome you into the services of Pastor Brother Oscar McCamus.
Look here what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now that's what I want you to see. The throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, very, very familiar scripture. We quote it very much. And so... I want us to look at the 16th verse. Thank you, Albert. Appreciate that. And Ben and you just got here with it. I'm going to go ahead and bless his heart. He's got leg trouble and everything, and he takes care of me. I appreciate you, Albert. Here in this scripture, he says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. And I want to talk about this morning the throne of grace. Now, I want us to see here, and I want us to understand as we think about thrones, we think about them as a place of authority. We think of it as a place of power. We think of those things. And we think of it also, a throne as a place of responsibility. Yet here is one to which we are invited to come, the Bible says, with boldness, and invited to come with confidence, and also to come to it without fear or without trembling. It's a throne not of judgment, but it's a throne of blessings, and it's a throne of goodness, and one that's described as the throne of grace, which is very, very different from the thrones of judgment. That's usually what we think of when we think of a throne. We think of judgment. But this throne here is very much different from that. So this kind of a throne that we're talking about here today is unknown to the world. And the reason why it's so difficult to get men to come to the throne of grace is because it is that the world is a stranger to grace. The world knows nothing about grace, don't understand grace. And so just an illustration of that, you remember the Bible talks about this man that had two sons, and you all remember the one went into a far country. We refer to it the prodigal son. And there the Bible says he squandered his substance with riotous living. And what the Word of God says very specifically here, and I want you to know, when he began to be in want. Now, I want you to see that. His money was gone. He was in want, and the record said, no man gave unto him when he was in want. No man gave unto him. The world is a stranger to this sort of living. And so it knows not grace. The world doesn't. It knows nothing here. And it knows nothing. The throne, because it's the throne of power. It's the throne of judgment, the throne of beauty, and all these kind of things. But a throne of grace is where that love flows freely upon those who does not deserve it. None of us in here this morning deserves the grace that God bestows upon each and every one of us. So it's foreign to the experience of the world. And so here this morning, and just to give you a review, and I'm going to talk about it, because I want to talk about the throne of grace, that in the Bible that there's different types of thrones that are mentioned. mentioned. And searching the scriptures, we see some of it. And I guess the greatest of all thrones is the throne of God, which is portrayed in a very remarkable way in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. It says there in how it describes it that this throne centers in the fact that lightning proceeds from it. And that signifies that it is a place of judgment. And so we talked about that. And then we also know about the Great White Throne Judgment. And we know that the Great White Throne Judgment is where that every lost person will stand one day and will stand there and be judged according to his works, the Bible said. Not whether you're going to heaven or hell or not. That's already been decided when you die. You'll be standing there judged for your work. And the Bible says the small and the great, and then the death and hell gave up theirs, and they were judged and they were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And that means eternally, forever separated from God. Never will see God again. And once you're cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. So you see this, and then we talk about the throne of David and all these. We're not going to get in. We don't have time for that. But they're different. What I want you to see is those thrones that I mentioned are different from the throne that I want to talk about here this morning. I want you to see the throne of grace. The Lord reveals here, he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also, 12 tribes, or the 12 disciples shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, another throne, but the throne here that we talk about, that we want to give our attention to, is described to us as one of grace, not of judgment. Now, it's different and the ones I talk to. And I hope you this morning, I know you do, because I know that you're enough of a Bible student that you know. I hope that you know the meaning of the word grace. To a lot of people, the word grace is just the name of a girl. To a lot of people, the word grace is just what we say when we sit down to eat our meal and to give thanksgiving to God, which is what we should do. But I want you to know grace is far more than that. Grace is the unmerited favor or the undeserved favor and receiving mercy at the hands of God when we deserve judgment. And we all are to receive judgment, but he gives us mercy. Grace is the everlasting love of God flowing down to those who have earned eternal judgment. And grace here is when God does not does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. There's none of us in here could save ourselves, so God saves us. That's grace. And so somebody said that grace is God doing for us what we need when we need it. And that, I guess that is so true. But so this is what is to be found when man approaches this throne as set before us here in this day. We're invited now to come boldly. You see that? He says, come boldly. Now, the way that this text begins is, let us therefore come. Let us therefore come. Now, this is not a commandment. This is not a demand. This is not a threat here. It's a loving invitation from the Lord for us to come. Now, four times in this brief chapter, the expression "let us" is found. And it occurs, and it's wonderfully, and it expresses here the very quality of which we stand so sorely in need of. Now, law demands, but grace invites. Grace increases. Law says you do this. This is what you say, the do's and the don'ts. But God never forces his blessings upon men. Is that not right? God never does that. God never, He does not force any man to accept the provision of salvation. He gives you the choice. He's not going to force salvation on anyone. You have the right to choose it. He did not force men to sin, and He will not force men to seek deliverance from their sin. But I want you to know here, the Bible says, that whosoever will take of the water of life, let him come. The Bible said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved. So this is the spirit and of the grace of God. And I want you to see that it's the attitude here that's enthroned today. So look, let us therefore. Now look at that word therefore. And anytime you see that, the word therefore, what you need to do, somebody says you need to stop and look back and see what therefore, the word therefore is there for. And I think that is so real. I think that is so true here. Because it's saying here, when you find that, in fact, you need to stop and you need to find out why that word is there. And what you need to do here, because the apostle here writes, let us therefore come. And it's because of something that he has previously said. Now, in other words, when that word, therefore, that refers back to something that he has previously stated. So what you need to do when you see the word therefore, you need to go back previously to what was written and see what was written, why he used that word therefore there. And so when you see that, and the preceding verse, if you look back and see that, is in verse 14. It says, Jesus, our great high priest, who has passed into the heaven. He is sinless. He is full of love. He is full of compassion. He's full of sympathy. And he says he is between us and God, and he's given us perfect representation of the believer before God. His presence makes a throne of judgment one of a glorious grace, so we fear not need to come boldly. So what he's saying is, if you look back and see that we have a high priest that loves us, that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, that cares about our hurts, that cares about the things that we're going through, and he's concerned about those things, then therefore, when we realize that and who he is, that's why we need to come boldly and not be afraid to come to the throne, because of the God or the high priest that we're coming before, and how much he loves and how much that he cares about us. And so that's why the word therefore is therefore, to make us understand what a wonderful, loving, compassionate, caring high priest that you and I have in heaven, that stands between us and God, that we might be able to come to him. And so here, let's just look at this. And the throne of grace, come boldly. What do we find there? We find help there. And the Bible said that he's able to secure, and that word secure means to help. Now, it's a throne that we may find assistance in a time of real need. Now, I'm sure that there's never a day that goes by without finding probably all of us that are sitting here this morning that we go through a sense of dire need. Is that not right? Yeah. We have needs every day. Yeah. We go through and have some kind of a need. And they're always there. There's times when we feel the need of wisdom. There's times when we feel the need of understanding. Yeah. There's the will when we feel the need of comfort. Yeah. And the need of compassion. And we feel the need of understanding. And we cry out to God over a need in prayer. And we have a sense of a need of an answer from God. And if we do not think we have any needs, we should remember what Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 says, for we have need of patience. In other words, if you don't ever think you got any other need, the Bible says you always have a need for patience. And so here, I don't want to ask God to give me patience because I'm afraid that he'll do what the Bible says. Right. Because the Bible says tribulation worketh patience. Right. If you ask God for patience, he may send some tribulation along to help you to have some patience. So it's better just to learn how to be patient rather than asking God for patience. And he gives you tribulation. Boy, I've got enough tribulations, don't you? I don't need any more tribulations. And so he said we have a time of help. Our needs are even greater sometimes than we realize that they are. The throne presented here in this passage of Scripture is the very center of God dealing with us in our needs and our distresses. Now the law was given through Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ with all the blessings of heaven with them. Amen. And so God is never, I want you to understand this, that God is never indifference to the needs of his redeemed children.
That's right.
God is never indifferent to your needs. Don't you ever think that God don't care about my needs. I want you to know here that the Bible says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And so Jesus said, when he was talking to them about seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you, like food and clothing and shelter and these things that you have to have, because he says your heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all these things. God knows you need clothing. God knows you need food. God knows you need housing and shelter. And he'll provide those things for you if you'll put him first in your life. And so in the full realization here that his grace is sufficient for every need, then we may come before him boldly and unafraid. When we realize that his grace is sufficient for every need that we face in life, and he's not going to be indifferent to us and say, leave me alone, I don't have time for you, then therefore we can come before him boldly and unafraid to approach him. Now listen to what this preacher is saying. And listen here, if the sinner, if the unsaved person, if he'll come in faith as a child, he shall find that his every need of forgiveness and salvation will be met. Who of us does not need forgiveness? There's none of us here this morning that don't need forgiveness.
Right.
Who of us don't need pardon this morning? Who does not stand in need of justification? Now, man does not need to have, and who of us does not need to have the assurance that we're saved from a devil's hell?
Amen.
Well, I don't know how that I could exist. I don't know how, what kind of a frame of mind that I would be in if I had to live every day thinking if I would die, my heart would die real suddenly, that I would drop off into the pits of hell. I don't know how I could deal with that.
That's right.
Listen, but you don't have to deal with that.
No.
I'm assured that I don't have to go there because of what I received that Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
And so all of that is supplied, the fountain of this wonderful grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace is in abundance, and the fullness of it may be received through faith. It's not a case of faith plus something else. Rather, it's faith and faith alone.
Right.
Nothing else. Don't have to do anything to be saved. Just believe.
Right.
Have faith. One man said over the radio recently, the ideal of faith and faith alone for salvation was a vain substitution of man. But you know what God says to that kind of a statement, his word? In Romans 4, chapter 4, verse 5, he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness.
Amen.
That's what makes us righteous
Yes.
in the eyes of God, is our faith believing in what Jesus done on the cross. for the payment of our sins. So this throne of grace, we may come for help. And then we can come for sanctification. I'm sure that all of us who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have within ourselves and we feel the need of greater holiness. Don't you sometimes feel like, boy, I don't know, maybe have a bad thought or something like that, and you just feel so dirty?
Amen.
Or you do something, have an old bitter spirit or something, and you just feel so, and you say, well, I wish I could get away at a place where I wouldn't be like that. I wish I could get to a place where I wouldn't have those kind of thoughts. No one can criticize people for yearning for a closer walk with the Lord.
Amen.
We all are to desire that.
Yes.
We all are to desire a closer experience with the Lord. And so it's the message that is advocated by some for obtaining at the mercy of God. And I see nothing in the Word of God which indicates that we will have an experience that will do away with this old Adamic nature so that we can live lives of sinlessness. You won't find that in there. You're going to have this old Adamic nature until you die.
That's right.
You're going to have to battle with this old Adamic nature until you're dead. And so that is what he's saying to us here. We're never going to be sinless because we're always going to have the Adamic nature.
That's right.
That Adamic nature didn't get saved
No. When
you got saved. Listen, we have two natures, the Adamic nature and the divine nature, and they war against each other. But see what it says here. If such was possible, if you could obtain to the place of sinlessness, then those who got rid of their carnal nature, they would never die. And we know that the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. Is that not right?
That's right.
And if Christ be in you, the Bible says, the body is dead. Or the body must die.
That's right.
Because of sin.
Yes.
Because of the old nature. Romans 8:36. God has a better method than this. God knows our failures. God knows your failures. God knows my failures.
Yes.
God knows the failures of every one of his children. And he understands all about the defeats of every passing day. We get defeated every day.
Yes.
And so there's a place, though, of victory. And there's a way of achieving holiness. And that way is consistent. Now, such grace is enthroned, and it means unmerited favor. When we must know that God is waiting to bestow this infinite favor upon us if we'll just let him. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. What's he saying there? We can have victory? We don't have to live a life of defeat. We can have victory and make it manifest the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. No one, and let me say this to you, no one as a Christian need to be defeated as long as God's throne holds out and his grace is available. You don't have to live a defeated life.
That's right.
As long as the throne of God's grace is still there,
yes.
And it'll always be abundance. And our constant defeat is the undoing of Christianity. Did you hear what I'm saying? Christians running around living defeated life is the worst hindrance to Christianity as they could possibly be.
That's right.
It gives a lie to the living Christ.
Come on.
Because the world has no reason to believe that he lives until it sees the proof of his resurrection made manifest in our lives. And so we are so unholy and so harsh and so hard and so little. Did you hear what I'm saying? I said the world has no reason to believe that Jesus can change their lives. We sung about a while ago. And that he can give us power, his resurrected power, until they see in that being manifested in our lives.
That's right.
Till they see us living in victory.
Yes.
Now, I want to say something right here. And I want to say this. Because he lives and he gives us the power of his resurrection made manifest in us. Now, we was here Wednesday night, and I thought we had a wonderful service. Good testimonies and sung some old songs, just got around and sung and act like we loved one another. And Melissa gave a wonderful testimony that she would listen to a song about the resurrected power living in her. And that just caught me. And I went and I looked this scripture up because I remembered using it before. In Romans 8:11, it says this right here. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, for some reason or another, all of these years that I've been a Christian and studying the Word of God and studying that verse, I always thought that meant if the Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, when you die, when Jesus comes again, that same Spirit who raised up Jesus from the dead will also raise you up from the dead. But that's not what that verse says. That's not what that verse says. Because listen, it says here, this same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead shall also quicken. Now, it does not say quicken your dead bodies, but it says quicken your mortal bodies. Now, quicken means made alive. And so, He says, quicken your mortal bodies or your bodies of flesh. What God is saying here is, and what he's telling us is not how to die, but he's telling us here how to live in the Spirit. Now, and he's saying that if that same powerful Spirit that reached down 2,000 years ago and raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, if that same Spirit that raised up the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it shall be able to raise you up, your mortal body, your Adamic nature, raise you up from your selfish life. It'll be able to raise you up from your sin-cursed life. It'll be able to raise you up from your self-centered life. If that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it is possible for that same Spirit to let you live on earth the resurrected life of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We would like to thank you for listening to the services of Brother Oscar McCamus. For more information about our church, please like us on Facebook at Union Temple Free Will Baptist Church or visit our website at uniontemplefwb.org.